A time in your life when you just knew that God was dealing with you. You couldn't quite put your finger on exactly how He was doing it. Maybe some set of circumstances or maybe something on the inside of you, but you just knew God was dealing with you. You knew that God was calling you. Now let me tell you what that is. That is what we normally refer to as conviction. And by definition, conviction is an internal feeling. It's an internal impression. It's a troubling of the soul within telling you there's a decision that you need to make. Now, there are many people who are undergoing conviction, and some are undergoing conviction even this morning. Well, that's something that happens to us when God begins to deal with our lives, that internal kind of conviction. Now, let me tell you something about that. When God begins doing that, when God begins troubling you, that is not God being bad. That is God being good. He's not being mean. He's being very kind. He's doing something for you that's very positive. In fact, here's what He's doing. When God convicts you, that is God's way of saying to you, this is your moment. This is your time. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. This is your open door. God is speaking to your heart saying, now is a time for you to make a decision. But now, let me make something clear to you. You need to understand that conviction is a very serious matter. And it's one of those things that if you don't handle carefully, it can be disastrous. As a matter of fact, if you don't learn how to deal with conviction, the convictions that God places on your heart, you can run the risk of losing the opportunity, closing the door, and missing the chance that God is giving you. It is a serious issue when God begins to deal with your heart. Now the question is, how do you deal with God when God begins dealing with you? What do you do about conviction on your heart? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, and I want you to open them again to the Gospel of John and to the 18th chapter. Back to the passage of Scripture we read just a moment ago. And in a moment, we're going to pick up the reading, John 18 and verse 31. We're going to talk about how to handle conviction in your life. Or you might just simply entitle this, What to Do When God Comes Calling. Because in essence, that's what this passage is about. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time, we've been involved in a study of the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, this study goes all the way back before Christmas. We got into this the Sunday or two before Christmas. And what we've been doing is just taking each chapter as we come to them and taking the high points out of each chapter, just sort of taking the great message from each one of the chapters. Well, now we come to John chapter 18. You say, wait a minute. How do we get to John 18? Last Sunday morning, we were in John 13 and John 14. What happened to 15, 16, and 17? Well, hang in there. We're not through with those. We'll come back to them later on. But we need to move ahead. Now, let me tell you why. As you are aware, this is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. Traditionally, times when we consider the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it behooves us on these occasions to go back and look at some of the events surrounding the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Now, the good news is this. You don't have to get out of John to do it. The bad news is you can't do it in chapter 15. You got to move all the way ahead to chapter 18, and that's what we're doing. Now, let me explain to you what's going on. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28, describes one, at least just one, of the events surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time when Jesus is standing before Pilate. You recall the occasion. The Bible says they came to Christ, arrested Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They took Him to the home of the high priest, and there He was condemned. And then they took Him from the home of the high priest and brought Him to Pilate's court. Pilate was the governor of that region. And Pilate was told that he had to condemn Jesus Christ. Now what you have in the story is the story of Jesus Christ on trial before Pilate. Now really what you have here is one of the most unusual murder trials in history. You guys think the O.J. Simpson trial's a hoot? You think that thing's an unusual thing? It's nothing compared to this trial. Let me tell you why it's so unusual. In this story, what you have is a trial not designed to convict a murderer, but rather a trial designed to commit a murder. What you have in the story is this. You have the story of Jesus Christ on trial, and then they try Him and they murder Him. It's an unusual scenario. But now let me explain something to you. As you go back and read the story, you need to understand that in this story, there's more than one trial taking place. Actually, there are two. The very moment that Jesus Christ is on trial before Pilate, Pilate is on trial before God. As Pilate is passing judgment on Christ, God is passing judgment on Pilate. But you have to understand something. The judgment God passes on Pilate is due to his response to the conviction that God is placing in his life. Now, let me show you something in this story. I want to take you back and go a little bit deeper beneath the surface, as it were, and explain to you what's happening in the story. See, this is more than just a story of a trial. This is a story of a man struggling with God. In essence, John chapter 18 and John chapter 19, the entire section deals with the story of one man, a man named Pilate. And for whatever reason, God is convicting this man. God is dealing with him, and he's struggling with the conviction. Now, here's why we're going to look at the story. I suspect that that's where some of you are. There are some of you who this very moment, this very morning, are dealing with conviction. That is, there's something inside of you telling you there's a decision you need to make, something God is telling you to do. Now, for some of you, the conviction may be the same conviction that Pilate had. It may be a conviction to accept Jesus Christ or to deal with Christ, to do something with Him. Maybe it has to do with your salvation. For others of you, the conviction may be in a different direction. Maybe your conviction has to do with a lifestyle change. Maybe God's speaking to you about an issue in your life. Maybe the church, maybe baptism, maybe some sin that you need to deal with. But there's a conviction. Maybe it's a call. God's called you to do something. And you have within you this morning that sense that God is dealing with you. Well, if that's your situation, this passage of Scripture is for you. And now what I want to do is this. Let me take you through the story, and I want you to learn something about dealing with conviction when God begins to speak to your heart. Now, before I do, let me mention something to you. I want you to understand that the message this morning is extremely simple. There's nothing embellished about it at all. I'm going to lay it out on the table for you and just look at it in very simple fashion. But I also want you to understand that even though the message is extremely simple, it is eternally significant. Now, here's why. We are dealing this morning with spiritual conviction. And what you need to understand, and I'm going to repeat this several times during the message, but what you need to understand is this. Spiritual conviction always has eternal consequence. This is an essential and important thing to consider. This has eternal consequence. It's eternally significant. You do know, by the way, that the most important decisions of your life are spiritual decisions. Young man is sitting before a high school counselor talking about where to go to college. The counselor looks at him and says, "Son, you better think long and hard before you make this decision. After all, it may be the most important decision you make in your life." A young woman comes home to her mom and says, "Mom, look at the ring he gave me. He's asked me to marry him." And the mom customarily would say something like, "Well, sweetheart, you better think long and hard before you say yes, because this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life." Man sitting down before his boss, and his boss has given him an opportunity, offered a brand new business opportunity. He says, "Now listen, you better think long and hard about it because this could be the most important decision you'll ever make." Well, folks, I don't want to demean those decisions. They're all very, very significant. You know, where you'll go to school, who you'll marry, what you'll do, all of those are important. But by no stretch of the imagination are those the most important decisions. The most important decisions are not matrimonial or educational or occupational, but they're spiritual. And the single greatest decision you'll ever make is a decision of what you will do with Jesus Christ as Lord. That has eternal consequences. Now, with that in mind, understanding the simplicity of it and the significance of it, let's dive in. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take a few moments, and I want to take you through the story of Pilate. And what we're going to do is use him as, it were, a case study in how not to respond to conviction. Now, let me show you how Pilate did it. The first thing I want you to notice that Pilate did when God began to convict his heart was Pilate tried to ignore the issue. Now write it down, let me say it again. The first thing he tried to do is he tried simply to ignore the issue. That is, he had what we might call the ostrich syndrome. He stuck his head in the sand and said, "If I ignore it, maybe it will go away." Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in John chapter 18 and verse 31. Remember what's happening. They've just brought Jesus to Pilate. And in verse 31, the Bible says, "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and you judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" Now let me explain something to you here. You need to understand that as we go through this, you're going to have to look a little bit beneath the surface in all of these verses to understand them. Let me give you a paraphrase of what Pilate was saying. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate said, "Hey, what is this to me?" He was saying, "Listen, I don't want to deal with this situation." In other words, what he was saying is this. He was saying, "This is no skin off my nose. I won't pay attention to it. I'm just going to ignore the issue entirely." Now, you have to understand, Pilate here was not rejecting Christ outright. At this point, he was just simply refusing to think about it. He was simply saying, I don't want to deal with this issue. It's no skin off my nose. What does this matter to me anyway? You take care of it yourself. He was trying to ignore the issue. Have you ever been around someone like that who, whenever you're talking to them about spiritual things, they don't even want to talk to you? They just try to ignore it. They have the idea if they can just push it aside that somehow it'll go away, and they just don't even want to deal with it at all. They just simply want to ignore everything. Sometimes they're even condescending. You can talk to them about your spiritual life and ask about theirs, and they'll say, well, it's all right for you to be a Christian, but leave me alone. I'm not interested in that kind of thing. One man was describing his wife's decision to be a Christian. He said it like this. He said, well, it's good for her. It gives her something to do. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, leave me alone. I'm not interested. I just won't deal with it. Well, that's exactly what Pilate was doing. That's what some of you are doing. There's some of you who have been under conviction about a number of different things, and you're just simply trying to ignore the conviction. You think if you ignore it, it will go away. If you don't pay any attention to it, maybe God will stop. Now, let me tell you something about that. The remarkable thing about God is that God can't be ignored. Now, I want to say this again, and you need to hear it. The remarkable thing about God is that God will not be ignored. He will never let himself be ignored. If God is convicting your life, he is not going to let you stick your head in the sand and ignore him. He isn't going to do that. He didn't let Pilate do that. In fact, go back and read the story. Let me show you what he does for Pilate. If you'll go back and read, you'll discover, first of all, that God began to place what we're going to call some internal pressure in Pilate's life. He began to stir him up on the inside. Now, you catch a glimpse of this in John 18 and verse 38. Let me explain what's happening. In verse 37, he's speaking to Jesus, and Christ begins to talk about truth. And in verse 38, Pilate says to him, what is truth? Now, we don't know exactly the tone that he uses when he asks the question, what is truth? But let me tell you what I suspect he's doing. I suspect at that moment, Pilate's conscience has been pricked. I suspect at that moment, God is beginning to apply some internal pressure to his life. Here's why I believe that. If you go back and read the other gospel accounts, primarily Matthew's, you'll discover that Pilate had already been stirred up on the inside. He already knew that Jesus was innocent. In fact, he'd already figured out the only reason Christ was standing before him was because of the green-eyed jealousy of the religious leaders. But God was beginning to stir him up. He was putting internal pressure to work in his life. See, that's what happens with some of us. There are times when God has us under conviction. We say, well, I don't want to deal with this. We try to ignore it, but you can't ignore it. You have a moral conscience. You have a spiritual consciousness about you, spiritual awareness, and God deals with that. But let me show you something else, though. Not only does he apply internal pressure, if you go back and read the story, he also applies external pressure. Now, you don't pick this up in John's gospel, but if you go back to Matthew, you'll discover that Pilate's own wife comes to him and compels him not to do the wrong thing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 27, just listen to this verse. The Bible says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Are you with me? Do you understand what's just happened? Here's this guy, Pilate, trying to ignore the situation, and his own wife is bugging him about it. She comes to him and she says, listen, you've got to be careful with this Jesus guy. I had a dream about him, and my soul is troubled. Now, you know what she is? She is an instrument of God to keep the pressure on Pilate. God is using her as external pressure on his life. Some of you have had the same experience. For example, there's some of you teenagers. And your parents are after you to make decisions. Sometimes it's a decision about Christ himself. For others of you, it may be a decision about some major issue in your life that has spiritual ramifications. And your parents keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, and you keep wondering, well, why don't they leave me alone in this? Some of you husbands, you have wives who've done this. Your wife has come to you time and time again, trying to get you to make the right decision, to compel you to decide for Jesus Christ. Some of you wives have husbands who've done the same. Let me tell you what these people are. These people are instruments in God's hands. They are putting external pressure. God uses them. Some time ago, I got a letter in the mail. I get a lot of letters. Some of them are critical and some of them are complimentary, and this was neither one. It was just a request. A lady wrote to me from another city in another state. She happens to listen to our broadcast on one of the radio stations we broadcast over. But she wrote to me, she said, "Dear Pastor Lockerman," and then she stated the name of a young man who lives in our city. She said, "This is my son." She said, "For years I have been trying to witness to him and lead him to Christ." She said, "All I want you to do is covenant with me to pray for him, that God will keep the conviction in his life." Let me tell you what that mother was. That mother was an instrument in God's hands. She was being used by God to apply some external pressure to her son's life. Now see, this is exactly what's happening in this story. Here's this guy, Pilate, who's trying to ignore the issue. God says, "No, you can't ignore it. If I'm convicting you, I'm not going to let you ignore it." The internal pressure is turned up. The external pressure comes on. God won't let you ignore it. Now I want you to understand that whatever it is God is dealing with you about, you cannot stick your head in the sand and say, "Well, if I just don't think about it, it will go away." God will not be ignored. I want to say it one more time. God will not be ignored. Now let me show you a second thing that Pilate does. Go back to the story. Go back to John chapter 18. Now the first approach that he takes is this. He tries to ignore the issue. But he can't ignore it. Then the second thing he does is this. Then Pilate tries to shift the responsibility. Now this is an interesting thing. Go back and look and notice, if you will, verse 39 and verse 40. The Bible says in verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover." Are you listening? Here we go. Let me say it again. "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now let's get beneath the surface of that phrase, that verse, those verses. What is Pilate actually doing? Well, he's trying to ignore the issue. And since he can't ignore the issue, now he's trying to shift the responsibility. He says, "This is not my problem. You make the decision for me. You decide what to do." Pilate was saying, "Hey, I'm not going to make up my mind about this guy. Somebody else is going to have to do it. I won't do it. It's up to you," he said. By the way, this is not the only time Pilate does this. Let me show you an interesting verse. In Luke chapter 23, listen, if you will, to verse 6. The Bible says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked the man if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." Now you understand what's happening? Here's old Pilate. He says, "Wait a minute, this guy is from Galilee. Galilee, that's Herod's jurisdiction. I don't want to deal with him. Let Herod deal with him." So he sends them to Herod. Now the problem is Herod didn't keep him. In fact, Herod sent him back. Jesus was like a boomerang you couldn't throw away. It's like the old story of the man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. That's the way Jesus was. Pilate kept sending him to someone else. Someone else said, hey, you make the decision. And kept coming back on him. Time and time and time again. Now I want to tell you, that's what many people do. There are many folks who just want to shift the responsibility of spiritual decisions. They don't want to make it. For example, some of you don't want to make a decision about your spiritual life. You don't want to make a decision about your salvation. You would rather shift the responsibility onto someone else. For example, some of you kids, you've never taken a stand in your spiritual life. You've never asked Christ into your own heart. You've never really surrendered to Him. Because you believe as long as you have some parents who are godly Christian parents, that somehow covers you like an umbrella over your life. So you don't have to make a decision. I've known husbands do the same thing. Have you ever met a man who had the idea that if he could marry a good Christian woman, that somehow or another that would satisfy God? And that under the umbrella of her faith, he would be okay. I don't know how many times I've heard this statement. Someone will make a statement like this. You ask them if they're Christians and they say, "Well, you know, I'm not into spiritual things. The little woman takes care of spiritual things around our house." Well, Bubba, let me tell you something. A little woman's going to go to heaven and you're going to go to hell. Do you understand that? You cannot shift the responsibility onto your wife. In fact, not only do we do this about salvation decisions, sometimes Christians do this about other spiritual convictions. God begins dealing with their life and they don't want to be responsible for spiritual choices. A week or so ago, Dr. Paul Kahn gave an address over at the chapel at Lee College. I was not there, didn't hear the message, and haven't heard a tape of it yet, plan to get a tape of it. But I was told about something he said, and I hope I'm quoting him correctly, because it was a brilliant idea. But Dr. Kahn, I'm told, was talking that day about what he called the desatellization of the Christian life. Now, I hope I get him right when I quote him, but this is what he was talking about. He was talking about how some Christians' spiritual lives basically revolve around other Christians rather than around Christ himself. And he used this illustration. He said, think about the sun, the earth, and the moon. And he said, think of it in these terms. He says, the earth revolves around the sun, but what does the moon do? The moon revolves around the earth. Now, the moon doesn't necessarily revolve around the sun. It's just revolving around the earth like a satellite. But he said, that's the way many Christians are in their spiritual life. Rather than having a life that revolves around Christ, they have a life that revolves around other people whose lives revolve around Christ. Did you catch that? Now, half the crowd looks like you're asleep. The other half of the crowd wishes you could be. Did you catch what I just said? There are many people whose spiritual lives are just like that. They're like a satellite. Your life isn't revolving around Christ. Your life is revolving around a person whose life is revolving around Christ. You don't want to make your own spiritual decisions. You're shifting it off on someone else. By the way, why would he do this? Why is it that Pilate had such a hard time taking a stand? Well, it's not hard to figure out. If you go back and look at the story, it's rather simple. There are two things involved. Number one, he was concerned about public image. Pilate was the consummate politician. He was very concerned how people would receive his decision. In fact, in the book of Mark, the Bible says that when Pilate made his decisions, he did it to gratify the Jews. That simply means that Pilate was concerned how people would accept him. This guy, Pilate, was kind of stuck on himself. He was very concerned that he didn't do something that would go against the grain of popular opinion. Let me tell you what Pilate discovered. Pilate discovered to make a decision for Christ automatically put you against the crowd. He discovered that you can never be spiritually responsible and be politically correct. That the moment you become spiritually responsible, you won't be politically correct because you'll find yourself in the minority every time. Let me say that one more time. Whenever you're spiritually responsible, you will not be politically correct because you'll always find yourself in the minority opinion. Always. You guys understand that that believers, true believers in Christ, are in the minority. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we come to a church like First Baptist, and even on a slow Sunday, you have full crowds. And you figure, hey, everybody in Cleveland must be a Christian. In fact, when you live in Cleveland, Tennessee, you're living in one of the most religious communities in this part of the nation. Oh, everyone here must be a Christian. Let me make this very clear to you. The minority are true believers. The majority are not. Hear me again. It's only a minority who are true believers. There are a lot of folks out here who are affiliated with churches, and they talk a lot of God talk, but they've never really surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. See, Pilate understood that. He was concerned about public image. He was also very comfortable in his present lifestyle. Let me show you something. Take your Bible, look in verse 12 of chapter 19. Remember who Pilate is? Pilate is a politician. He has the ultimate government job. He has the kind of government job that he has all the position, all the power, all the prestige that he wants. But remember where the job comes from. The job is his by the favor of Caesar. As long as Caesar wants him to have the job, he's got the job. Now look in verse 12. John 19, 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Let me explain that. Pilate's saying, wait a minute. If I don't deal with Christ, if I don't deal with this man Jesus, word might get back to Pilate, or back to Caesar, and I could lose my comfortable lifestyle. And his overwhelming concern is that lifestyle. He likes that. He's not at all unlike some people I know. Now, they're under conviction, but they don't respond to conviction because responding to conviction means changing something about their life, and they don't want to change. Well, let me give you a guarantee. If you respond to conviction, something will change about your life. God will not allow you to keep your life exactly the way it is once you've responded. But you put all that together, and here's what Pilate is doing. First, he tries to ignore the issue. It won't work. God won't let him. And then he tries to shift the responsibility. It won't work. Keeps coming back on him. Now, let me show you one last thing, one last approach he takes. Go back to John chapter 19 for a moment. The last thing he does is this. Finally, he just simply avoids making the decision. The last thing Pilate does, to put it very bluntly, is Pilate just decides not to decide. Now listen carefully, because this is the crux of the whole passage. If you go back and read the story, the last thing Pilate does is Pilate refuses to respond at all. He just makes up his mind that he's not going to make up his mind. He just won't decide. Let me show you. Look again in verse 14 of chapter 19. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king," and the emphasis is on the word "your." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he, Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. Now let me see if I can explain what's happening here. Here's Pilate basically saying, "I refuse to respond. I've decided I will not decide. You will not make me make up my mind." He's thrown in here with a decision. The decision is for Christ or against Christ, and he says, "I'm not going to decide either way. You can't make me decide. I'm not going to respond. It's on your hands." Now, you don't see it quite as clearly in John's gospel as you do in Matthew's. Let me read from Matthew 27, 24. Listen. "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was being made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this man.'" What was he saying? He was saying, "I won't make this decision. It's not my decision. I have decided not to decide." By the way, you understand you can't do that? You understand there's no way to decide not to decide about Christ? For the moment you decide not to decide, you've decided against Christ. Jesus said it like this. He said, "Either you are for me or you are against me. If you've not decided for me, you've automatically decided against me. You can't decide not to decide." But that's exactly what people try to do. For example, some of you, when you walked in this morning, you have already made up your mind you're not going to respond. There's some of you who have wrestled for quite some time with whatever conviction God's been placing on your heart. You decided when you got here this morning you would not decide. You made up your mind before you got here that you would not make up your mind. Regardless of what God does in the worship service or who speaks to you or how God deals with you, you've already decided you're not going to decide. And we can sing every stanza of "Just as I am, just as I was, and just as I ought to be." And you've made up your mind, regardless of what God has said to you, you're not going to decide. Well, let me tell you something about that. That's the dumbest decision you can make. In fact, the worst decision Pilate ever made was the decision Pilate made when Pilate decided not to decide. You want me to repeat that? The worst decision Pilate ever made was the decision Pilate made when he decided not to decide. Let me show you why, quickly. Let me show you the results of Pilate's decision not to decide. Here's the first one. The first result of Pilate's decision was that Pilate's pride was intact. That was the first result. Now let me explain what I mean by that. When Pilate decided not to decide, he walked out unbent, unbowed, and unbroken, pride intact. Now you guys do know that Pilate was an egotistical man, full of himself. Let me show you where it says that. Are you in John 19? Turn over there. Let me show you where it talks about his ego. Look at John 19, verse 10. In verse 9, Pilate speaks to Jesus asking a question Christ refuses to answer. Then in verse 10, the Bible says, Pilate says to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" He's saying, "Boy, do you know who you're talking to? I am Pilate. I can kill you, or I can let you live." He just kind of reeks with it, doesn't he? Full of himself, full of pride. By the way, I want you to understand, he's not unusual, is he? You know what he's like? He's like most men I know. And all the women, no, never mind. I said that in the first service, and I don't know who it was in the choir, but I heard murmuring in the choir, a number of women saying, "Amen, amen, amen, and amen." Well, you know, ladies, I don't want to leave you out. You've got a pride problem as well. But I have to be honest and tell you, men have more trouble with this issue than women do. Have you ladies figured out that men are creatures of ego? Nod your head if you figure that out. My goodness, it looks like one of those little dogs in the back of a window bobbing up and down. Men are creatures of ego. Your mother used to tell you the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You had a fat, unhappy father. That is not the way to a man's heart. The way to a man's heart is through his ego. Stroke his ego, he'll follow you like a puppy dog. All men are like that. Pilate especially was this way. Now here's the issue. Pilate decides not to decide, and Pilate gets to walk out pride intact, unbent, unbowed, unbroken. For some men, that's the main issue. For some men, regardless of the conviction, as long as they can walk out of the church unbent and unbowed, they're happy. But let me show you the second result. The first was pride, or Pilate's pride was left intact, but the second, Pilate's soul was eternally in trouble. Let me tell you what happens to Pilate. Are you with me now? See, you don't get the rest of the story just by reading the Gospels, because it doesn't carry you all the way through. But let me tell you what happened to Pilate. A short time after Pilate's decision not to decide, Pilate's life fell apart. Remember, Pilate wants everything going for him. He wants the cushy job and he wants the position. Shortly after Pilate decides not to decide about Christ, he loses favor with the people, and thus he loses favor with Caesar, and thus he loses his position. Caesar removes Pilate from the governorship, and he loses everything. His whole life falls apart. The second thing that happened to Pilate was this. Not only did his life fall apart, but his opportunity passed him by. As far as we know, Pilate never again, listen, never again had the opportunity to make things right with Christ. Tradition, by the way, tells us that Pilate's wife became a Christian. We don't know for sure, but tradition says Pilate's wife was a Christian. But as far as we know, Pilate never had the opportunity again. In fact, not long after this, a matter of months after this, Pilate dies an ignominious death. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what are you implying? Are you implying that if I'm under conviction, similar things might happen to me? Let me just leave you with three statements, and you decide for yourself. The first statement I want to make is this: life never works outside of God's will. Let me say it again. Our life never works outside of God's will. If God is convicting you to do something, and you're holding back because of the change it means to your life, life never works outside of God's will. The second statement I'll leave you with is this: spiritual convictions have eternal consequences. If God is dealing with your spiritual life, one day the consequences, the ramifications, will be eternal. The last statement I want to make is this: open doors don't always stay open, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Nowhere does the Bible ever imply that God has to keep a door open for you forever. In any matter of conviction, you have the right to say no, and if you say no or refuse to say yes, that door can close. And it can close forever. Many of you are familiar with the name Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was at one time Vice President of the United States. He's most noted for the fact that he shot and killed Alexander Hamilton in a pistol duel. When Aaron Burr was a very young man at college, he got caught up in a great revival on the campus. God began dealing with Aaron Burr and troubling his spirit. Aaron Burr went to one of his professors and asked him, "Sir, do you think that I ought to give my life to Jesus Christ? Should I commit myself, devote myself to being a follower of Christ?" This particular professor said, "Aaron, you should do so, and you should do so right away." But Aaron Burr did not do that. Instead, he went to another professor and asked him the same question: "Do you think I should devote my life to following Christ?" This professor, the second professor, said, "Aaron, whatever you do, don't make up your mind in a hurry. Think about it. Don't let anyone pressure you into making a decision." And so Aaron Burr took the advice of the second man and did not make an immediate decision for Christ. Instead, he wrestled with it and wrestled with it day after day after day after day after day. Until one night, Aaron Burr was out walking on that campus, struggling within, and he stopped and he clenched his fist and shook his fist toward the heavens and cried, "Jesus Christ, leave me alone! Never bother me again." Years later, Aaron Burr conveyed that story to a friend of his. And when he finished telling the story, he looked at his friend and he said, "You know, he never bothered me again." Open doors do not always remain open. If God is speaking to your heart, that's God's way of saying, today is your day. Let's pray together. Father, this is a heavy passage of Scripture. Conviction is something that I'm convinced is real in this congregation. With all my heart, I know that there are some who are struggling with decisions. There are some who are here who are not Christians. And they've never really settled that issue with Jesus Christ. There are others who are here and there are convictions about their life, their lifestyle, their decisions. Lord, today, I pray that they would have the courage of their conviction. That your Holy Spirit would so make it clear to them, and your Spirit would so call them, they would just simply say, yes, Lord. Help them not to ignore it, or try to shift it on someone else, or try not to decide. Father, today, would you allow people to settle the issues, the matters of conviction that you've placed on their heart? I thank you, Lord, that you are the kind of God who goes before us and you do work. Even when we're not working, you're working. I believe that this past week you have been dealing with people. I believe there's some who are here this morning who are here because you've been dealing with them. Father, help them to hear your call and to heed your call. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.